Well, while they're taking up the offering, won't you go ahead and turn over to chapter 31? And we're going to read the seven verses that pertain to the Sabbath, verses 12 down through 18. So I'm not used to seeing you back there, Don. But hey, are you okay there? All right, let's read our text. Verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." Let's pray. Father, I just want to ask, God, that as we spend some time this morning in your word, that you'll be glorified by it and we'll be edified in it. God, I know you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ever ask or think, but I know, Lord, I can't glorify you. None of us can glorify unless you enable us to. As Jesus said, we can do nothing apart from him. So, Lord Jesus, come and be in our midst. Holy Spirit, fill us so that we may comprehend and understand. Amen. So, since our text is about the Sabbath, why don't we talk about the Sabbath? We briefly touched on this topic a year ago, last October. It's hard to believe that it's been that long ago. But we did touch on it when we were in chapter 16. And it's there that we have the first mention of a Sabbath day for Israel, where it says, "See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. So God gave to Israel the gift, and I call it a gift, the gift of a Sabbath day, a day of rest. Now up to this point, Israel knew absolutely nothing, nothing whatsoever about a Sabbath day. It was a Sabbath day was a foreign concept to them. Remember now, they had been not so long out of Egypt and away from its wicked Pharaoh, an Egypt who had for 400 years driven them relentlessly day after day after day, working in their fields and making their bricks and for their storage cities and all manner of slave labor. And the only one who knew anything about or observed the Sabbath for the first 2,500 years of human history was God himself. Now, why do I say that? Well, I say that because of what Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says. Let's read them. "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So after God had completed his work of creation on the seventh day, the Bible declares that he then rested from all of his work of creating and blessed the seventh day and declared it to be a holy day. Now, when the Bible says God rested, it isn't a rest that follows fatigue, but a rest of satisfaction and completion of a job well done. Six times in chapter 1 of Genesis, we see that God looked at all that he had created and did what? Saw that it was good. So like a skilled and master carpenter building a house, like he stands back and he observes each stage of construction and nods his head in satisfaction. Now, while nowhere in Genesis does God command men to keep the Sabbath, he does, however, teach the principle of one day of rest in seven. And it's important for us to keep that in mind. So, just what does the word Sabbath mean? Well, I'm sure most of you know, but there are those who believe that it's a Hebrew word for the number seven, but that's not the case at all. No, the Hebrew words for seven are Sheba and Shabbat. The word Sabbath means rest or cessation. Therefore, a literal translation of the fourth commandment would read like this: remember the rest day to keep it holy. Now that's what the word Sabbath means. It means rest. So then, how many Sabbath days are there? Well, God gave many Sabbaths to the nation of Israel, all of which we'll eventually get to. But our focus this morning is on the weekly seventh day, Sabbath, which began at sundown on Friday and ended at sundown on Saturday. And saints, it was a day of absolute rest. There were to be no services, no gatherings of any kind. So the people were to remain in their place and stay in their place. God wanted his people to stay in their place and rest from the weariness of the six previous days of work. So, that leads me to this question. Let me ask you, and I'm sure that there's been some time in your Christian life that you have wondered, perhaps asked yourself, whether or not we are required, or maybe better stated, do we have to keep the Sabbath? And that's the way the question is usually framed. Do we have to? As if 6 days a week are not enough for us. It seems that we want to lay claim to all 7 days, begrudging God the one day that he has laid claim to for himself. The one day that he has set aside and declared to be holy. So, the one day he has set aside and declared to be his holy day. Sabbath keeping is a topic that Christians have cussed and discussed and disagreed on for centuries. There are those who say that the Sabbath has been so fulfilled in Christ that we are no longer obligated to rest one whole day in seven. Their argument is that our rest is in Christ, trusting in his finished work for our salvation. They say that That is where we find the true rest that God has promised. So now every day is just as holy to God as all the other days. They argue that the Sabbath was a shadow of the things to come. The reality, however, being found in Christ. And I understand their argument. It comes from Colossians 2:17. They argue that now that the Lord Jesus has come, why should man continue to be occupied with the shadows? It's the same as being occupied with a picture when the very person pictured is present. They argue against the Sabbath keeping. This argument against Sabbath keeping sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It does. Believe me, I get it. I get it. The problem with this view, though, is that keeping the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments, which, as our text states, was written in stone as a testimony to their abiding authority. This chapter ends with, "And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." That's in verse 18. What was written on these two tablets was what we refer to as the Decalogue, or as theologians refer to it, which included the fourth commandment. It included the fourth commandment. It was a part of the moral law. So you know what that says to me? That setting aside a day for rest and worship wasn't just God's law for Israel. It's his will for all people throughout all of the ages. You see, the basis for Sabbath keeping went all the way back to creation. All the way back to creation. In this chapter, our text for today, we can see that the fourth commandment is given as what? A sign of God's covenant with his people. But we can also see that it's rooted in creation. Look at verse 17. "In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So the Sabbath is one of the world's original institutions, going all the way back to the week that the world was spoken into existence. Now, there are certain aspects of Sabbath keeping, such as the death penalty, that were meant only for Old Testament Israel. But the Sabbath had a unique significance for Israel as a sign of the covenant. There was already a Sabbath, but now it has been given added significance as a sign of their relationship with God. God told the Israelites in verses 16 and 17, to keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord did what? Made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day they did what? He rested. That's what he did. He rested and was refreshed. Now, according to the two verses that we just read, God's holy day is to be kept in perpetuity. So these two verses also give the Sabbath an abiding significance in that they were to be kept forever. So the Sabbath had a unique significance, an added significance, and an abiding significance. Now, I bet that some of you are probably wondering, where in the world is he going with all of this, and just how does it apply to us as the body and bride and church of the Lord Jesus Christ? So, let me answer by going back to the Old Testament for a moment. The Old Testament Jews, Listen up. How are they saved? I can tell you this, it wasn't by the keeping of the law, because none of them ever kept the law. In fact, they had broken the law before Moses ever descended off of Mount Sinai. No, let me tell you how they were saved. They were saved by looking forward in faith to the promise of a coming Messiah. That's how they were saved. How are Jews saved today? They're saved the same way we Gentiles are, by looking back in faith to the same promised Messiah who has already come, who has already died, been buried, and resurrected from the dead, and that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, once saved, both Jews and Gentiles then become a part of the body and bride of Christ, the church, right? Okay. So let me reiterate, just so this sticks. Neither Jew nor Gentile is saved apart from the finished work of Christ on the cross, believing in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. So then, where is God's holy day to be honored? It's to be honored among the saved, the redeemed. Among both Jews and Gentiles alike, in the church. Agree with that? In the church. And I tell you, you can't look and study the New Testament before discovering that the early church cherished Sunday as a day of rest and worship. When was the Holy Spirit poured out on the church? When? On the first day of the week, Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, Pentecost came when? 50 days after Passover, the first day of the week. When was it that Christians came together to break bread and present their tithes and offerings? Again, first day of the week, and you see that in Acts 20 and 1 Corinthians 16. So Sunday was their Sabbath, their rest day. But rather than calling it the Sabbath, they referred to it as what? The Lord's Day. Why? To show that the church had come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Why did the early church celebrate God's holy day on Sunday rather than Saturday? And what gave the apostles the right to change the day? Well, the answer is they didn't. They didn't change it. Jesus did. The only thing that could change the day. Now listen up. You need to wrap your mind around this. The only thing that could change the day of God's fourth commandment in the Decalogue was something as significant as creation itself. Let me ask, what do you think that was? It was nothing less than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how much value God puts on the resurrection. God transformed his holy day from the Sabbath to the Lord's day by raising Jesus from the dead. Hallelujah. He accomplished this new exodus on Sunday, the first day of the week. And from that point on, the people of God, both Jews and Gentiles, observed Sunday as their rest day and worship day. The Old Testament people, they were looking forward to salvation. And it was only right for them to have this special day of worship at the end of the week in anticipation of the coming Messiah. But now that Christ, the Messiah, has come, we begin our week by worshiping God on the day that Christ resurrected from the dead. We don't keep the Jewish Sabbath and with all its particulars and its penalties, but we do honor the Lord's Day by ceasing from our regular work and devoting the day to the pleasures of knowing God. Sunday worship was the practice of the early apostolic church. Now, this isn't discussed in the New Testament. It's simply mentioned in passing, but the practice is explained by the early church fathers, men such as Justin Martyr, who said, Sunday is the day on which we hold our communion assembly because Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day arose from the dead. In A.D. 194, Clement of Alexandria praised a fellow believer because he, in fulfillment of the precept, according to the gospel, keeps the Lord's day. So we can see that Sunday was celebrated as the Lord's day throughout the early church. So unlike the Jews, whose Sabbath looked forward to the coming Messiah, our Lord's Day is a day of looking back to the fact that He has already come. We look back to creation when God made the world in 6 days and then rested. We also look back to the resurrection when God gave us life by raising Jesus from the dead. You can't have life unless you believe in the resurrection of Christ. Hebrews 4:9 states, so then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We find our rest in Jesus, who has done all the work needed to procure our salvation. Why? Because he lived a perfect and sinless life. He fulfilled all the law and the prophets. He died for our sins, the sins of his people. He rose from the dead. Now, by trusting in what he has done, the believer has ceased from his work. That is, he has ceased from trying to earn his own salvation and entered into the spiritual rest and peace of heart that comes to those who know themselves to already be accepted and justified by God. One day we will enter our full and final rest. And every time I came to this portion of my message, I tell you, Vicki Antonassi's face just, it was like she was there in my presence. Karen Brown as well. Both of them. Two godly women who have entered their final rest. They rest in Jesus. They are there in his presence. And God is glorified in their presence with him because he's the one that gave them life. So, in the meantime, we rest in Jesus, especially on his holy day. So then, do we have to keep the Lord's Day holy? You ask the question this way, and the answer is yes, we do. But I think a better way to say it is, do we get to keep the Lord's Day? The benefits of Sabbath keeping are still available to us as believers in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In keeping God's holy day holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, keeping his holy day holy, we're simply following the example of Jesus himself. First, Jesus had to rescue the Sabbath from legalism, and of course, he did. But he honored the day itself. He loved being in the synagogue on the Sabbath day for worship. And you see that in Mark 1 and Luke 4. He also love to use that day for showing mercy by healing the sick, which really angered the Pharisees. Why? He had the audacity to heal someone on the Sabbath. But saints, Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath, and one of the ways we experience the joy of his lordship is by keeping God's day holy. Church, I'm telling you, being here on Sunday morning to celebrate the Lord's Day, to worship our King, isn't an obligation. It's a privilege. It's not a chore. It's a gift. It's not a burden. It's a delight. I've been here, I don't know how many years. Been here a long time. Been here with John a long time. Both of us. I never tire of coming up here to be amongst the saints. I hope you feel the same way. Do you look forward to the Lord's Day? I do. I do. Because it's here that we learn something. Here's where we can learn something from the Jews and their Sabbath prayers. I want you to do me a favor. Bow your heads and close your eyes and listen to this prayer, would you? It goes like this. Come, let us welcome the Sabbath in joy and peace. Like a bride, radiant and joyous comes the Sabbath. It brings blessings to our hearts. Workday thoughts and cares are put aside. The brightness of the Sabbath shines forth to tell that the divine spirit of love abides in our home. In that light, all of our blessings are enriched. All of our griefs and trials are softened. My goodness, saints, who would not welcome such a day? Who would not welcome such a day? We, as followers of Christ, should welcome God's holy day as a weekly opportunity to experience life's highest pleasures. What a blessing this day is. First, it is such a blessing, what are the blessings of this day? Well, first, there is the blessing of spiritual refreshment. Here we start simply following the example of God himself. Once again, in verse 17, it says, on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Or more literally, he stopped to catch his breath. Isn't that what we do on the Lord's Day? We take a spiritual breather. And as we do, the Lord refreshes our souls and renews our spirits. God never has to rest. He never has to rest or take a breather like we do. And I want you to know that here God is using anthropomorphic language, which means God is simply applying human attributes to himself so that we can better wrap our minds around what he means. The Lord's Day is like a weekly vacation for the soul. It's a day to revel in the wonders and the mysteries of his word. It's a day to regain our perspective. And before we launch out into another week of work with all the difficulties and distractions of our daily lives, we take a day to remember who God is and who we are in relationship to him. As John Calvin said, the Sabbath should be to us a tower whereon we should mount aloft to contemplate afar the works of God. And when we are not occupied, not hindered by anything besides from stretching forth all our faculties in considering the gifts and graces which he has bestowed on us, and if we properly apply ourselves to do this on the Sabbath, it is certain that we shall be no strangers to it during the rest of our time, and that this mediation shall have so formed our minds that on Monday And all the other days of the week, we shall abide in the grateful remembrance of our God. One of the day's primary purpose is to help us know God. And to that end, the Lord's Day is for worship, especially public worship. And nothing we do, listen, saints, nothing we do makes a bigger difference in who we become than worshiping with the people of God every week. Nothing we do will so transform our lives as Christians. Of course, we need to spend time with God every day. Daily Bible reading and prayer sustains our spiritual vitality. But meeting weekly with God in corporate worship provides an anchor for our whole spiritual existence. Praise God that we can set aside a day to do just that. And it's for a day, not just a morning, saints. It's for a day. And as in any relationship, developing deeper intimacy with God can't be rushed. It takes time to develop. More than just a couple of hours on Sunday morning. You've got to have more spiritual food than that. Louise Mason constantly reminds me of that. And she's right. She is absolutely right. We need more in just a couple of hours on Sunday morning. And if it's at all possible, let me encourage you to have family worship at home or at least attend the Bible studies that we have here at the church. Or if you're of a mind, you can have a small group study in your home. As a general rule, those who are faithful in attending public worship and Bible studies and small group studies during the week, they will grow in grace. That makes sense when we remember that God, what God said to Moses in verse 13. Look at it, would you? Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. God uses the Sabbath to sanctify us. And when we keep it, it has a way of keeping us away from sin and close to God. That reminded me of what C.H. Spurgeon once said, speaking of the Bible. He said, this book will either keep you away from sin or sin will keep you away from this book. And that's true. I had a friend work for the telephone company, and I probably don't have time for this, but I'm going to tell it anyway. He worked for the telephone company. He went to a Christmas party And when they all left, they went with these bags, you know, these bags with their gifts in them. And someone thought they'd play a prank on him, and they put a telephone number with a girl's name on it, put it at the bottom of the bag. Before they did that, though, they had some girl put lips, you know, kissy kissy on it. So he goes home, and he, like me, he knows, you know, they're just small gifts that need to wait till Christmas to open. Well, his wife decided to see what he had, and she come across that note. And Lord, 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 who's the first one she called? Me. And she's whining, and she's crying, and wailing, and moaning, and ready to head to the divorce court. I said, wait a minute, Doreen. This doesn't sound like John to me. It doesn't sound like the John I know. Well, I found it in the bottom of his Christmas bag. I said, let me ask you something. How long ago was that? Well, a week, 2 weeks. I said, Are y'all still having prayer time at home? Y'all still having your Bible study? Is he still reading God's word? Yeah, we're still doing all that. Well, I said, Doreen, it's very likely that someone pulled a prank on me. I said, if your husband continues his study and his prayer and all that, I doubt very seriously that he's been unfaithful to you. And I said, just ask him about it. He'll tell you the truth. And he did. They're still married to this day, and they've been married over 50 years. My goodness. But anyway, the Word of God will keep you away from sin. The second blessing of God's holy day is physical rest. This is important because the last thing most of us need is another day of work. We are living in an accelerated culture where everything is moving faster than a speeding bullet. You almost have to be a Superman to keep up. Yet, for all our labor-saving devices and time-saving products, we do more work and have less time to spare than we ever have. The Lord's Day offers us a unique opportunity to savor the moment. It's a day to show by our actions that there is more to life than just work. By getting some rest, we are following God's example. Verse 17, again, says that on the seventh day, God stopped and rested. We do the same thing on the Lord's Day. We stop working and instead rest in God's peace. We stop producing and rest in God's provision. We stop accomplishing and rest in our identity in Christ. We stop acquiring and rest in God's care. We stop worrying and rest in God's sovereignty. I tell you, nothing gives me more a sense of God's beauty than His sovereignty. I am so glad that He is in control. Now, this doesn't mean that we should spend the Lord's Day doing nothing. God has called us to worship with His people, right? So we are to worship. Sunday is also a day for works of mercy and works of necessity and works of ministry. However, it is primarily a day of rest. And that's the way God has made us. A few years back, I read an article about some companies in Japan where their employees work 12 to 18 hours a day with no days off. Let me tell you what it did. It broke down their health, caused them to be less productive, and destroyed many marriages. But God's numbers are a little different than that of the world's. Since the week that God made the world, God's numbers have been 6 and 1. 6 and 1. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. Do you think that somehow our work is more important than His? I don't think so. We function best when we stop working 1 day a week and enjoy the kind of rest and recreation that brings physical renewal. And strangely enough, when we get the rest we need, we become more productive and a whole lot more likely to receive as a gift the things that we are struggling so hard to obtain. So here are a few questions we can use for self-examination as we seek God's rest. Number one, am I honoring God by getting enough rest? Number two, am I taking advantage of the Lord's Day as an opportunity to grow in my relationship with God? Number three, is Sunday a day of rest for me, or am I letting my work get in the way? I think those are good questions to ask ourselves. J.C. Penney made this observation: if a man's business requires so much of his time that he can't attend Sunday church services, then that man has more business than God intended him to have. We need to learn from Mr. Penney's example, because like nature, work abhors a vacuum. It will expand to fill as much time as we give it. God has given us 6 full days a week for work. And when Sunday comes around, he doesn't want us to keep on working. I know it's tempting to cut the grass or to weed eat around the house, especially if it needs it. But God wants us to stop and rest, keeping our work within the boundaries of obedience to him. A third blessing of the Lord's Day is our evangelistic witness. Honoring the Lord's Day is one way that ought to distinguish us from the world. Now, we all know that outwardly we're no different from our neighbors, but attending church on the Lord's Day is a clear sign that we belong to the covenant community of God's people. Simply by attending church, we're in a very real sense making a public confession of our faith in Christ. When our neighbors see us heading out for church on Sunday morning, this provides the spiritual context for our relationship with them. We also make a statement when we tell people we can't do something on Sunday, like work an extra shift or show up for baseball practice. Now, sometimes I know this can cause a great deal of opposition from some folks and even ridicule, but that's to be expected from a world that knows not our sovereign King. But it also gives us the opportunity to explain that nothing is more important to us than honoring our Lord Jesus Christ. These are just a few of the many blessings that come our way when we keep the Lord's Day. So we need to revel in them. Our text ends by reminding us where the commandment came from. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Now, Moses had been on Mount Sinai. He'd been up there with God for 40 days and nights. It was there that God gave him the blueprints for the tabernacle that we just recently finished studying. He also gave him the Book of the Covenant that contained the case laws to guide Israel's conduct in their daily lives. But the most important that God gave to Moses was the Decalogue, the commandments of his covenant. And this is what the Bible means by the 2 tablets of the testimony. These 2 tablets were to be placed in the Ark of the Covenant, which is why it is sometimes called the Ark of the Testimony. Both tablets were written in stone, inscribed with the very finger of God. Now again, this doesn't mean that God has hands. Once again, we have some anthropomorphic language so we can better understand what God's saying. But this is also a manner of speaking that makes a graphic statement as to the divine authorship of the Decalogue. Now, Moses didn't make up these commandments. They weren't a figment of his imagination. They came from God himself. God is the one who wrote these words in stone. Therefore, the commandments come with the full weight of his divine authority. And even though it's often ignored, keeping the Sabbath was one of those commandments. saints. We have but one life to give in obedience to God, and God wants all of it. All of it. Keeping each commandment is a part of keeping all of the commandments. Therefore, honoring God on the Lord's Day is integral to the life of a believer. It's part of a whole life that is pleasing to God and has His blessing. But Gentiles, Carol, the Gentiles were never commanded to keep the Sabbath. 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament as instructions in righteousness for the church. The only one that is not repeated in the New Testament is the law of the Sabbath. Yet, there is this principle that goes all the way back to creation, right up to this day and time. There is a principle of one day of rest and 7 for all mankind. And for the Christian, that day is the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. It's not a day of legal responsibility, but it's a day of gracious privilege. It is a day of gracious privilege when we are released from secular activities so we can give ourselves more wholly to the worship and service of our King. Amen. Let's pray.